Give us, Lord, vision of the truth, faith in your power, and confident assurance of your love. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Exodus 16, verses 2 through 12, found on page 112 in the Pew Bible, and also up on the screen. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Brian.
I am so delighted to be here for my first Christmas with all of you. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. I'm looking forward to this morning and this week. It's just good to be here. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 2, this time starting with verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those to whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is the word of the Lord. Much like legend has it, you all did here at HPC, I also was involved in Christmas pageants in my youth. I know that you all did those in past years, and we still have some costumes and evidence of some of the parts. I see some smiles that you all played and the fun that you had. The Presbyterian church I grew up in, First Presbyterian Church in Carson City, Nevada, planned Christmas pageants, of course, for kids to be in every year. And I only remember a couple of them, but my most memorable one, I was about 11 or 12. And in this story that they used that year, the animals were going to tell the story of the nativity and of Jesus' birth and all that happened. So we were first invited to tell the director, of course, what parts we were interested in, right? No audition, just kind of let her know what you might be interested in. Most of the girls my age wanted to be Mary, of course. Or an angel, also a very popular role. It was pretty common to be picked to be one of the wise men, of course, especially if you were a teenager, because you would come up the center aisle and they wouldn't need to prod you and you'd have your gift and your hat, and I didn't want to be a wise man either. But as the story was narrated by animals, there were all these other parts to fill so that lots of children could be involved. But a teenage girl doesn't want to be an animal in a Christmas pageant, right? Now, I promise I won't tell this story every year, but I'm new here, so I get to tell it once. My dad was pastor of the church, so I felt like I had a pretty good shot at getting the role that I wanted. So I didn't want to be Mary, I requested to be the angel in the pageant that year. And we all know that Mary and the angel also have really nice costumes as compared to, you know, whatever. Most of the girls had requested to be Mary, so I was feeling pretty good about this. The day came where the parts were announced. I was not given the part of the angel in the play. Her name was Tina. She lives on forever in our memories. Tina was my age and an acquaintance at school. She had been cast to be the angel in this play. And so, being the pastor's kid, whatever, I marched up to the director and I asked her why Tina had gotten the part. And she said, Tina wants to be a missionary when she grows up. Well, to my knowledge, Tina never did become a missionary when she grew up. And being the firstborn of the pastor of the church earned me exactly nothing at that point, right? But I did have a part. I was cast in the First Presbyterian Church Christmas pageant as a horse. And not just any horse. Horse number 3. The costumes for the animals, the costume for the horse was a paper plate with a horse face on it and a popsicle stick with my lines typed up on the back. But I didn't need to remember what my lines were. I knew my lines. I still know my lines. I think my kids probably even know my lines at this point. You ready? My name is Horace number 3. I really like the Christmas tree. Jesus means a lot to me. It is a great story, isn't it? And it's all true. This angel series has been a lot of fun. We've learned that no, the point isn't the angel. The angels point to the good news of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this week. And while at the time, the angel in the Christmas pageant felt like it was the big deal, or maybe I was the big deal, that wasn't the case at all. The point was Jesus, and we've learned that from the angels. We've talked about we might place an angel on top of the tree, or wear jewelry that depicts an angel, or really enjoy kind of that reminder of God's presence with us. But we remember God gives angels their purpose, and it's to protect or deliver a message or to proclaim and praise. The news that we celebrate at Christmas time is about Jesus. That was a very early lesson. We read the last couple weeks the angel's appearances to Zechariah, the priest and prophet, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was common, young, just a regular person, selected to carry God by, selected by God to carry this Savior, this child, for the sake of the world. And then last week we read about Joseph, overlooked and underrated, and but playing such an important part in the story that he's mentioned again today in our reading in verse 17. If angels show up, you better believe God is not only working, but God is present, the presence of God. In Acts, angels arrange prison breaks. There are a lot of different things. In this familiar New Testament passage, an angel of the Lord, it says, stands right by these shepherds as they're out there watching their flocks by night in the field. And just like a bell or a set of bells, we had some fun bells this morning that start our service and call us to attention that something is happening, something is beginning. So do these angels point to something happening, something divine that is happening. This angel who came to the shepherds, who isn't named this time, started out with behold and said, listen, listen to what I'm about to say. Behold, pay attention to what's happening here. Don't be afraid. I bring good news of great joy, and it's for all of the people. This good news from this angel isn't for the rich, the government officials, the priests or the prophets. It's not even just for the Jewish people. This is for all of the people, including the Gentiles. And the angel says, to you born today in the city of David, today, this very day, a Savior who is born is the Messiah, Christ the Lord, born this day. And after explaining a sign that these shepherds, they'll see, they'll find a child wrapped in just strips of cloth like swaddling a baby and laying in a manger, all of a sudden more angels appeared. A heavenly host. I can't imagine what a sight that must have been. So there was no question that the angels would leave right away. And it says they hurried, they moved quickly, they went to Bethlehem to see what God had told them about. So the angels here are equated with the presence of God, a message from God. And if God had promised something, why would you want to wait to see what that was? Maybe that's wherein lies the rub. They had waited so long for a time of redemption. Even us now, we wait for peace, and every day we listen on the news. And my practice on Sunday mornings, actually, is to listen to the news and to make sure I didn't miss anything that happened in the last couple of days as we pray together. This is a time we wait for peace. Somebody told me a few weeks ago, it's like its own mood. It's like an Advent mood. I thought that was cute. I haven't said much about our grief group lately, and I wanted to. We had a participant find us on Facebook and attend, and she described this group we're having down the hall. We have a little Christmas tree and things in there if you haven't seen the green room lately. She described this group as a grief group that's held in a church. Not a church group for other people, but a grief group held in a church, just like an AA group who meets in the church. Or we've had some other folks attend from Facebook, and it's become just a wonderful and diverse group. And on Thursday of this last week, Todd put together a sort of a mini remembrance service for those we grieve. For those people have lost in the last few years. And he talked about waiting. He reminded us during this mini service, waiting for us is completely countercultural. We really feel that at Christmas. We look at our advertisements, and as much urgency as they have right now, just wait. In a couple of days, the urgency will be even more so. Because all of that cash you saved, you're so proud of yourself, on your Christmas shopping, run out and buy is the encouragement, the things that you didn't receive over Christmas time, right? It's a trap very easy to fall into. And Todd said during our group, not everyone can wait. It requires faith, strength, and a willingness to trust that something will come, even if we cannot see it yet. Now, waiting is certainly contextual. There are a lot of things I have waited for in my life, and the easiest thing I think to talk about would be my ordination process. I once described that as journeying through a long, dark cave with no ending, with obstacles you cannot see and goals to reach that you cannot see in the dark, and objectives actually that keep changing every time you're in the cave. John, I'm sure you can relate. You might even in this process have to turn back to complete some of them again. Without going into great detail, that's what my experience sort of felt like. I took my first seminary class by VHS and cassette tape in the year 2000, back in Y2K. And I was ordained in 2019, 10 weeks before the pandemic. You can't make up a journey like that, can you? If I knew what would happen ahead of time, I certainly wouldn't have set foot into that cave or on that journey. It was too hard. We say that a lot, I think. I'm glad I didn't know those things that were going to take place ahead of time. There were very hard times along the way. Now, with that in mind, at first glance, we might wonder why we've paired this particular Old Testament text along with this Christmas text today. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years. That's 21 more years than that particular cave or desert that I found myself in. That's a long time. They become so hungry and they wait so long as they travel to the promised land that they turn on their leaders. Hopefully you've read these texts in detail. They're wonderful. They turn on their leaders, Moses and his brother Aaron. You've brought us into this desert to kill us. Remember where they've been. They've been slaves. We might as well go back with Pharaoh. That would be better than this. There, at least, we had food to eat. But the Lord tells Moses, we heard, he's going to rain down bread from heaven for them. But the instructions were, as Brian read, he's only going to send what they need each day, not more. And before the Sabbath, so on the sixth day, God would send twice as much so they could actually spend time off and not be gathering the manna on the Sabbath. They gathered as much as they needed, it says, and God provided. When Moses gathered the group together, they saw the presence of the Lord. It says they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. God's presence. Their fear that they would be left out in the desert or in a cave to die was met with God's presence. Manna is about living in the present. It's about depending on God's provision for only today. It's about gratitude to God for providing for today as much as we need. And it's about trusting God to do so again in the future, each and every day. Now, this is mirrored in the New Testament in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? He speaks of the Creator, God the Father, feeding the birds, and then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? How can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Don't you like how Jesus is always asking questions? He just speaks in questions. He goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. When you're worried, you're anxious, you're fearful, Your heart and your mind are divided. The Israelites were trusting in God's provision in the present by collecting manna every day, yet they were fearful and anxious that God would do so in the future as they looked at what God provided for today. But would God do that tomorrow? In spite of the Lord being present with them. The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Moses said, "The Lord's heard your complaints. They had been delivered from slavery by Pharaoh. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They had followed the Lord present in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, always with them." It says, "Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." God had never left them. When they lived in the present, they were focused on God's presence with them today. God met their fears and their anxiety with his presence. They focused on their provision for today. God met their fears with his presence. The shepherds in today's familiar passage, that's not a part you want to play in the play really either, because they have kind of rags that they wear in the Christmas pageant, and that one, it's not as fun either. They join this unlikely crew we've been reading about the last few weeks for the angels to appear to, and you wouldn't pick them to be in your play. They were kind of dirty, they were kind of smelly and raggedy, and they lived in the fields with the animals. I mean, they weren't the most pleasant people to be around. Yet, don't miss the significance. Jesus, the Savior's birth, is announced to them first. Not a king, not someone famous, not someone on a red carpet, whatever. Someone just like you and me, our regular lives, taking a car or two to the shop this week, losing power for a few days, some of you, that's hard, yelling at the kids and apologizing later, scrambling to finish wrapping presents, did we get a present for that person at work, I can't remember, regular people. That's who Jesus came for, the regular person, just like all of us. And the angel appears to remind them the good news of great joy is for them and for everyone. Emmanuel, God, is with us. Now this is an angel of the Lord, it says, just like those other appearances, but this time's a little different. Jesus isn't like an angel. The angel means something of God is happening, God is present here, but this message this time is God is coming in the flesh. The Lord is present. God is with us. And with the coming of Jesus, we celebrate and we remember we're not alone. And so in coming days, in coming weeks, as things are hard and power goes out and folks are ill and in the hospital and a lot happens and it's not easy, we remember we are not alone. Do not worry, do not fear, because God is with you. Amen.